I was wanting you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, I've just been doing some studying and thinking and personal convictions and the Lord dealing with my heart about understanding fully and completely who Christ is. And I think that sometimes, at least for me personally, I mean, I've been in Christianity and Christian schools and churches since I was 5 years old. And I was saved in kindergarten. I remember that day when I trusted in Christ. And just been in Christian circles for so long, sometimes we get familiar with certain terminologies. We get familiar with just rattling things off or saying certain things and believing and saying them in a certain way without really understanding sometimes what is truly the heart of Christ. And I will deal with this in a more detail as we go through it, but there's only one passage in the Bible that gives us that. Spurgeon, he actually mentions this if you go back and read and listen to him, that of all the passages in the Scriptures, you've got the Gospels, you've got all the stories that are in the Gospels, you've got all the teaching of Christ, you've got all these events that Christ did, the miracles and his discourses and his travels and how he dealt with people, all the things that are in the Bible that we can know about Christ. There's only one passage that tells us what Christ's heart is. And it's quite phenomenal to consider and think about. And I was very convicted as I've studied through this and think, well, Lord, do I have a misconception as a believer about who you are? About what your heart is. Yes, God and Christ especially, Christ, you know, he's many things the Bible tells us. You know, he's a judge, he's an advocate, he is the Savior, he's the shepherd of the sheep, he's all those different things we could talk about, all the things that he is. But behind who he is and how he acts and manifests himself, there's a heart there. What is the heart of Christ? I want to start in Matthew chapter 11 here, and I want to look at these three verses at the end of the chapter. And these are familiar verses. We've heard them many, many times. We've read through them. We study them. And I want to spend a few minutes going through these verses. If you, just for the sake of the context, beginning in chapter 11, verse 20, we're not going to read all that, but this is that section where he began to upbraid the cities, kind of rebuke a little bit, if that's the word, kind of, you know, chide them a little bit or say something against them. Again, Christ is laying it out here to these that have rejected him. They're impenitent, if you want to put it that way. These mighty works were done in these cities, and it says in verse number 20, they repented not. They did not have a change of mind about who Christ was. They weren't willing to admit, this is the Messiah. This is the one that we need. And so he talks about Chorazin and Bethsaida, and that if the things were done, Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. And, you know, these religious cities is really what he's talking about. You know, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. Capernaum was where the Lord had a lot of things in his early ministry even. And these are the cities that are related to, you know, the Galilee area, the Judea area. These are the people of God. This is the nation of Israel. And they're not admitting and changing their mind. They're not repenting, as that verse said. They're impenitent. That religion had clouded their thinking. Their ideas of who Christ is. Their personal structures that they had built in their minds for so long about what they think the Messiah should be. And then, you know, all the Old Testament, we talked about this before, the Talmud and the Torah, and then the Talmud, which is volumes upon volumes upon volumes of interpretation, right? And we sit back and we kind of chuckle, oh, there's Jews, they're ridiculous. They believe all these interpretations that they have instead of actually going back to the law. And they elevated the Talmud, their interpretations over history from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and divided into different camps. And there was actually another group called the Essenes. You should go back and study that. They divided them into these camps, and they elevated the Talmud and the interpretations to the same thing as the law. And I would dare say that they actually forgot what God's word was. They were so entrenched in the volumes and volumes and volumes. If we're not careful, we fall into that same trap. Of our religion, our idea, our mindset, our little box. And we sometimes refuse or we're not able to see and change our mind. And these religious Jews in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. And the Lord says they're so blinded by their ideas of religion that they refuse to change their mind. That's that word repent, means to change their mind. A lot of times we kind of interpret that word. I think Bill brought it up a few months ago. We interpret that word as change action, right? Well, I'm going to change action and I'm going to demonstrate. That's the cart before the horse. That in reality is you believe that what you're doing and your works and the things that you're doing to change is what's causing you to have favor before God, and that's not it. It's my mind has changed about who Christ is. My mind is now new in Christ, and I realize, wow, He has done everything for me. He, as Pastor mentioned, He loves me, and He died for me. And then everything begins to fall into place as I grow in Him and learn of Him. And this is what Christ is telling about these Jewish cities. The Lord says, if I had preached this in Tyre and Sidon, and to the Jews, Tyre and Sidon was, oh, horrible. The next verse, if I had done it in verse 23, in Sodom, oh boy, I mean, you know, we're in Bethsaida. We are in Capernaum. We got it figured out. Those city of Sodom over there. Of course, that's horrible. That's sin. Tyre and Sidon, a place of entrenched paganism and idolatry. Just outright sin. You know, it reminds me of Jonah a little bit, right? Jonah wasn't very happy, was he, when the Lord said, hey, get up and go to Nineveh. I don't want to go there. Those people are wretched. I want nothing to do with them. How are those Ninevites? They don't like Israel. You know, they're the Assyrians. Well, the Lord kind of took him to the woodshed, didn't he? He said, well, Jonah, here, go for a swim. You know, and by the way, roll around in some digestive acid of a whale. I mean, that's just bizarre to me. It'd be kind of cool to see Jonah in heaven one day and ask him, how was that? Sometimes I tell the kids, I was like, I hope God lets us, like, talk to Old Testament characters in heaven. I know that's a human thing in heaven. We're probably going to be so enthralled with the Lord. It's the least thing on our mind. But it would be so cool to be like, hey, Jonah, how was that? Or, you know, talk to Moses. Or what was that burning bush like? Or Noah, how was the first rain that you ever saw in your life? You know, it'd be neat to say, David, how was the killing Goliath? You know, it'd be kind of neat to see those kind of things. That's my human wishes, you know. But, you know, the Lord got a hold of Jonah, didn't he? And then he sent him to Nineveh. And when he preached, those wretched, horrible, awful that we don't think in our mind, like Jonah, they don't deserve to even hear the gospel. We get like that sometimes. Oh. He preached, and what did they do? They repented in sackcloth and ashes. And then what did Jonah do? Praise the Lord! People came to Christ. People repented. This is amazing. Is that what Jonah did? No. He got mad. Lord, why are you forgiving these rotten people? So the religious pride in some of these cities had caused a problem. And the Lord is saying, in other words, this Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, these cities were cities of religious burdens. I want you to remember that. Religious burdens had hindered them from coming to Christ. Verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Who were the wise and prudent the Lord's talking about? Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. Cities in Israel that should have known. They were wise. They knew the law and all the interpretations of the law. They knew that if you can't even spit to the ground on the Sabbath day because you might stir up dust and you might be accused of plowing. That's literally in the Talmud. Plowing, you stirred up dust. You can't work on Sabbath, you know. So they had all kinds of little, you know, and the Lord hits that pretty hard in Matthew 23. We don't have time to go there, but all these little things and the tiny weights and constraints and straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel, those type. What was the camel that they missed? They missed the Lord because they were so focused on the gnat. You know, the forest for the trees kind of mentality. So here, the Lord, you've hid these things from the wise and prudent. They're blindness. But He revealed them unto babes, people that you wouldn't think. People that are in Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and the evil world out there. That is awful. But yet the Lord can still work. Verse 26, even so, Father. Boy, this is, you could preach a long time on verse 26. For so it seemed good in thy sight. Boy, just think about that. What is good in the sight of the Lord? We think we've got that figured out, don't we? And don't misunderstand me, because it is good to do good. Okay? I'm not talking about works. We ought to, as believers, do good. The Bible tells us to do good unto all men. We ought to. We ought not to be out there trying to make people's lives miserable and hate and, you know, no. We ought to do good. We ought to do those things that are right and honorable and pleasing. It's fine. But the point that Christ is making here, what is good in the sight of the Father when it comes to the gospel message and to salvation and to coming to Christ? It wasn't all the religious pleasing that those cities did. Well, we fasted and saw, everybody saw. So we prayed publicly, like the Pharisee on the corner, you know, and we tithe of the mint and the anise and the cumin down to the nth degree. And, oh, we've cleaned the exterior platter. I'm referring to Matthew 23, all those things. But what was inside? He said, you're dead men, you're sepulchers. And you're tithing to this and that and the other, but they were ignoring taking care of their own parents. And the Lord's saying, that's what's good. So do those things that are good, and yet we think we have a category of good that if I check this, then that good right here, this is what makes me acceptable to Jesus. As a believer even. As a believer. And sometimes we get the cart before the horse. So this is what is good in the sight of the Lord. All things are delivered unto me, verse 27, of the Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Just in a nutshell, if you want to have that relationship with the Father, it's through only one way. The Son. The Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you can toil and work and labor as much as you want. You can be in religion and do all the deeds that the religion says. You know, you can compare the religions around the world. You know, you can pick a few. There's, you know, make pilgrimages to Mecca. Or, you know, I've been in Europe and in South America where Catholicism is very strong, and seeing people lighting the candles and crawling on their knees and all those different things. I was in the Vatican there and just watching all that religion. And in their minds, it's, boy, we're doing this. We're coming to the Father. There's only one way to come to the Father, and that is through the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I know we say that verse so many times, but it is so true. And here's what Paul says. Having begun in the Spirit, having begun in Jesus Christ, as believers, sometimes we think that we continue in the flesh. Well, I've got to keep check boxes. I got to keep them all. And down to the nth degree to check those things off. Having begun in the Spirit, should we continue in the flesh? Verse 27, it is the Son. No man knows the Father but through the Son. And once we come to Christ and realize He's done it all. But then we're like, well, Lord, thank you. I've got my, you know, get out of hell free card kind of thing, like in Monopoly, get out of jail free, right? Well, thank you, Lord. But I've got it from here because, you know, I'm Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin, and I've got it figured out. And now I'm going to use my religion to compensate and to go along with the Lord. And this is what Christ is talking about, because those type of things that He was condemning those cities for, they are, in just a nutshell word, burdensome. Burdensome. The Jewish traditions and the Talmud and all of those things. Can you imagine being a Pharisee and having to keep track of every iota of the Talmud? There's a word that comes to mind. Exhausting. Exhausting. And I've been convicted in my own heart and life, Lord, is my day-to-day life with the Lord spiritually exhausting? I'm just trying so hard, Lord. I just got to do better, Lord. It's exhausting. It's burdensome. And that is not, as we're going to talk about, that is not for us as believers, that is the farthest thing from the heart of Christ that you can imagine. Let's read on and you'll see why. Verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The ones in Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, the religious ones, they didn't come to Him. As verse number 20 says, they did not repent. They didn't have that change of heart and mind. They chose not to come. Here we see an invitation. It is the, we're going to look at some of the words here in the Greek. I'll put them up on the board. It is to those who are laboring. Those who are laboring. It's the word kapointes in the Greek. And the idea means to actively work until you are completely exhausted. The idea even of that word goes on into physical, spiritual, and emotional exhaustion. You know what religion does? It exhausts you in those three areas. It exhausts you. Oh, I've got to this, and I can't this. And Lord, I don't know what to do, and it's exhausting. Because deep down, if we're really honest about it, we think that the works that we're doing, which I'm not, we need to do good, as I said. We need good things. But when I think that those things are bringing me up to a spiritual level where Christ is happy with me, that's exhausting. Because as I'm going to show you in the next several weeks, I'm going to break it to you. And I tell you, when I studied this and read it, I wanted to crawl under my bed if I could fit. It's only that high off the ground. If I lose more weight, I might fit. Because get this. As a believer, now this will break you. Christ is already happy. That's his heart. I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to show it to you in the Bible. And for so long, I lived with a spirit of Jesus is upset at me. Oh, Jesus is disappointed with me. Well, yeah, I'm a big disappointment. I'll go ahead and tell you that. Everybody knows me, knows I am. You can ask my wife. I'm a big disappointment. But the heart of Christ is to take the disappointed, to take the nothingness, and in his heart of joy, to continue that love for them. It's a mindset that will change you. What is our view? Christ. Again, we can go all through the Bible. Christ is the judge. Christ is the shepherd of the sheep. Christ is the door. Christ, you could go on down. Christ is advocate. Christ is all of these things. And that is what he has to do. You know, he dealt with people harshly in a good Bible Christian way. He said, woe unto you. And you know who he was woeing to most of the time? It was the religious people. And the ones that were in the temple trying to make commerce, he went after them. But you know what his heart is for those that are penitent? Those that have come to him and said, Lord, I'm nothing, and I accept your free gift of grace. You know what his heart is to that? A heart of joy. A heart of acceptance. And yes, we sin. I'm going to refer to this. Hopefully it'll be one of the Sundays we do. But I'm reading a book by John Bunyan. Y'all know who John Bunyan is? Just amazing. Wrote Pilgrim's Progress is what we think, right? Pilgrim's Progress, amazing, awesome. Man was in jail for 11 years. And he wrote many, many things. And one of the books he wrote, and it's hard to read, I must admit, the Puritans are hard to read, and you have to have a dictionary and understand and reread and reread because they go into the nth degree of detail. But it is amazing because I think, could I go into the nth degree of detail about my Savior like John Bunyan did? And it's called The Work of Christ as Advocate. We're going to talk about that one of these Sundays. Because that is the heart of who Christ is. Yes, we're sinner, got me, 100%. But now that I'm saved, well, Lord, I'm going to take it from here and I'm going to show you that I'm not going to sin. I'm going to do this, that, and the other. Well, good luck. You're going to... Because you know what we're going to do? Well, I'm a Christian. I don't sin. Well, okay. I applaud you. You know what we're going to do? We're going to sin. We're going to fail. It's not our heart to do that. It's not our heart to live in a habit of sin, but oh, we have thoughts that come into our minds that are sinful. We say things in an attitude and a spirit to people that is sinful. Sometimes we don't like to think about that. We're too busy focused on what everybody else is doing that is sinful. And when I do those horrible thoughts and I go to the Lord, and there's an accuser that's standing there that's happy. Ha ha. And the Father doesn't even look at him. He looks right at the advocate, Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about it. But the thing about that is, it struck me. It's like a courtroom. The judge knows you're guilty. Okay? The attorney, your own attorney, Jesus, knows you're guilty. The prosecutor over there, Satan, guess what he knows? You're guilty. And guess what you know standing there? You're guilty. And Christ pleads his work, not yours, not what you did, his work. And the Father just makes a declaration, forgiven. Amen. It's mind-boggling. Amen. That is who Christ is. Oh, I got that Christian again. He better do this. He better X, Y, Z. He's not standing there saying that. Physical, spiritual, and emotional exhaustion. That is what religion, even Christian religion, will do to you. It's not what Christ wants. This is actively working, is not used in a salvation context. We're going to look at some verses because you think, well, he says, you know, labor. It's not talking about salvation. I'm going to quickly look at several verses that are here. It's Luke chapter 5. You don't have to turn to all these, but Luke chapter 5 is when they're working and doing the draw to fishes. Simon answered the Lord. You know, the Lord says, hey, buddy, go out into the deep and drop your nets again. Okay. And Simon said, well, Master, we've toiled all night. That's the word. We have labored to the point of exhaustion. And you know what? Sometimes I think maybe the Lord, sometimes we get to the point of exhaustion, right? You ever been there? Physical? Yeah. We're all there, right? The older we get. Yeah.
Adam, so many times when we're trying to find something, we look and look and look and look, and then we decide to pray.
Exactly. It's the same thing. You reach the end. You're exhausted. Yes. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, you just, and that's when the Lord says, "Hey, let's go out to the deep again. You've toiled all, you've done it your way long enough." Peter went out. Of course, they toiled all night and they pulled that up. John chapter 4, I'm just going to hit some of these verses. You don't have to take the time to turn there. Chapter 4, verse 6, this is talking about the Lord himself. Jesus going to Samaria, he had walked and traveled. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, the Lord was at physical exhaustion. Acts chapter 20, I'm going to read just a few more. Acts chapter 20, verse number 35. This is Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So he's telling them, yes, labor. You're going to get exhausted. You understand that? In the ministry or whatever you're doing, you're going to get exhausted. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. And he says, but what are they doing the laboring for? To earn their salvation? No, he says you ought to be laboring to support the weak, to give. That should be our heart, and it's going to cause us to be spiritually, emotionally, and physically exhausted. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm just going quickly. Verse number 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. This is in a practical sense. Don't be trying to rip people off. You're going to have to go work hard. The Bible tells us, what I'm trying to say with all these verses, the Bible tells us we got to work. We have to appoint us. We got to labor. And what's going to happen is you're going to get physically, spiritually, and emotionally exhausted. That's part of life. I'm going to have time to finish these other verses. But in a spiritual sense, the invitation to those who are laboring, I think all of us should be in that category, right? Where we do work in a physical sense, working like Ephesians chapter 4, working a regular job, whatever it might be. Because the Bible tells us we ought to be honorable in work instead of stealing stuff, right? I mean, that's just a practical principle. And whether we didn't have time to get to these other verses, but Paul tells Timothy there's laboring in the ministry. Life's not easy. And Christ isn't saying in Matthew chapter 11, just stop doing everything, right? You know, just stay home, you know, let the government take care of you or whatever. Just don't do anything. No, that's not what the Lord's saying. You have those responsibilities and laboring, and you're going to reach that point of exhaustion. But even though it might be physically or emotionally, spiritually in the Lord, we can have rest. Rest. Let's go back to Matthew. Well, you're probably there. I'm the one that turned all over the Bible. Matthew chapter 11. What is promised? Go to the end of verse 29. We're getting a little bit ahead. And ye shall find rest for what? Souls. Was rest for your body promised? Not really. Not yet. It's coming. We can't wait. Because I tell you, sometimes you just get tired, don't you? So if you want to know how to get tired, just come hang out with Bill one night at Gators and we'll pour some grease at the end and then load up all the trash and all those of you. We're tired here. It's hot. You know, you get tired. You work a job or whatever you're doing, and, you know, Ben's been out there starting power washing all the sidewalks, and yeah, it's tiring, right? It's hot out there. You get tired. We're not promised rest for our bodies here. You know, the Lord's good, and He gives us a day of rest. Isn't that amazing? He takes care of us. But we are told if we answer and come to Christ, the laboring, and we come to Him, and we answer this invitation, then we have rest for our souls. So the striving, the working, so hard to accomplish or to please, you know, that's the labor that the Pharisees were trying to push onto the people. That's that labor that Christ was referring to in these other verses in these cities on the people of Israel. But coming to Christ, that are laboring. Let's go on and look at next, the choice. There is a choice, verse 28, come to me heavy and laden, labor and heavy laden, you're burdened is the idea there. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, a yoke is something that unites, right? So that the action is together. When I was a boy, I enjoyed reading. I didn't really enjoy it per se, but I did have one book I enjoyed reading. My mom used to make us read in the summer times. She would take us to the library. We'd have to check out books. You know, just torturous times for a boy that just wanted to be outside in the country, running, riding bikes, and playing all the time. My mom would make us read a couple books every few weeks, and so I would just read the same book over and over. And it was that book, Farmer Boy, right? Laura Ingalls Wilder. Anybody ever heard of Farmer Boy? I love that book. I don't know why, but I enjoyed that book. And in that book, they talk about how they would make the yokes and how they would have to like smooth them out, and they had the cord that went around the yokes, and they would put the oxen together, and what happens? Those oxen are going together, pulling that plow, going down the field. We know what a yoke is. It's something that unites so that the action is together. A yoke is a tool. It's a tool. Just like a plow would be a tool. Well, this yoke is uniting them. And this is what the Lord is talking about. We got to choose either the yoke of Christ or the yoke of religion. You know the thing, though, about choosing the yoke of Christ? It's a choice and a decision to stop laboring in the religion of the Pharisees or the religion of whatever I've constructed and get in line with what the Lord is doing. And you know the thing about the Lord's yoke that we're going to look at? It's easy and it's light. What is that? How is that possible? That means He's doing it all. You think about that. You're along for the ride. You know, they have this term that they use today, passenger princess. You ever heard of that? No, nobody's ever heard of that. Okay, so my wife is a passenger princess when we go on trips, okay? So she has her, like, white. She is not a Stanley. You know, everybody's like, God, I got a Stanley. She bought one off Temu for $6. That's the way she is. And it works just as good. She has her big white cup, and she has her bag of yarn. because she's a crochet fanatic, and you know, she's got the air pointed just right. Maybe sometimes she has a blanket because I like to blast the air and she gets a little chilly, you know, and we don't have those fancy cars with the dual climate things. You know, we're not quite there yet. You know, my truck's just old school. And she's just along for the ride and she likes my truck. She opens up the little thing so the sun comes in the glass, you know, and she's just passenger princess. We stop and get a coffee and she's, in other words, she's in that car and she's not thinking about anything. How long is it going to take to get there? Where are we going? Do I have to keep up with the maps? Whatever. Nope. She just, Adam's going to just get us there, and I'm just going to crochet and take a nap and drink water out of my Yeti, get a coffee, maybe get a snack here and there, right? You know, passenger princess along for the ride and let this jughead over here do all the work. Kind of the idea. The Lord's yoke, it laboring, you're doing all this and you're laboring and you're working, but if you come to Christ and you take His yoke, you rest. Oh, I'm not exhausted anymore. I'm not worried about all the little things that I've built up in my mind that, oh, is Jesus going to be mad at me? Is Jesus going to be unhappy with me? Am I going to get condemned? You're with the Lord. He's just pulling along.
The problem is he's dealing with the religious teachers who are telling mm-hmm. him all these things that you're saying. Shouldn't he? Christ has already taken care of it. So they're countering the false teaching that is constantly being burdened upon that they'll never get it.
Right. Yeah. So
there's Satan's lie and Christ's mm-hmm.
gift. Yes.
And I mean, it's hard because you have the false teachers that are constantly telling you what you're telling.
Yes. Yeah, it's true. And that's why, you know, the Holy Spirit works in the heart. You know, and we read in 2 Corinthians about the blindness. There's a blindness. Like you said, the false teachers are just going on. There's a blindness there. And we got to pray with it in our own heart. If we're true, if we're a believer, we profess Christ, then we choose the yoke of Christ. It's kind of the idea here. Don't continue to choose the yoke of religion. Having begun in Christ, will you continue in the flesh? Having begun in grace, will you go back to the law, go back to works? The Lord's providing the strength, taking the heaviness of the burden for us. He leads us in the paths of grace. Now, religion's yoke, let's look at this. I want to look at a couple things here. Acts chapter 15, verse number 10. Here is the apostles at the Jerusalem Council had a big dispute, right? They didn't know what to do with these Gentiles that are coming to Christ. God, which knoweth the hearts, verse 8, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. The Jews tended to think that there's a difference between the Gentiles and us. Maybe a little superiority. And he's saying there's no difference. Verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the
grace
of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. It's the grace of God. And the Lord is saying, believer, you believe in the grace of God. The penitent ones, the ones that have repented, changed their mind, they're in Christ, come to Him. Don't then continue to put on a yoke that was not intended. We're not able to bear. We can't bear it. And it's exhausting. The yoke of deeds, the yoke of works. That's religion's yoke. Galatians chapter 5 is another passage, really quickly.
Are you looking that up? That was the Jerusalem Council, and those were all the top Christian
yes.
leaders
yes.
who were being influenced by the new
yes.
Jewish
yes. Christian. Yes, yes, exactly.
And there are people that have a hard time coming out of that even today.
Yes,
so
it is.
It continues on
hardcore. It does. It does. And we gotta pray for start with our own heart and say, Lord, help me to not be looking to take on a yoke that the Lord's already borne it. He's already carried it. Chapter 5, verse 1, Galatians, you know this verse. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. To reject liberty, it ends up being exhausting. Keeping, doing. Be not entangled again with yoke of bondage. And if we're not careful, we begun in Christ. But you know what? I'm going to take a different yoke of maybe some of my own ideas And some of the things of the religious world, like I mentioned the other night in my message, the works-based sanctification. But let me take care of this for you, Lord. And we end up in a life that is a burden. A life of unintended pressure. Unintended pressure. That the Lord is the one that has this yoke, and it is easy. Here's the words. Easy and light. Christos elafron. The word easy means, I put it there, easy, but it means kind, useful, listen, pleasant. All right, so a yoke is a tool for working, right? Plowing the fields, uniting, and all those kind of things. It's a tool. What in the world is pleasant about having something stuck on your neck and wrapped around the bottom like those ox or those cows, right? That doesn't sound very pleasant to me. I feel like I'm getting chafed already thinking about it, you know? I'm weird. I don't like being restricted. Anybody like that, you know? I get all, you know, I'm semi-claustrophobic. It drives my wife crazy sometimes, but she's like, oh, I am like, I can't breathe. She's like, what's wrong with him? Anyway, I'm getting off track here. But, you know, it doesn't sound pleasant. That sounds constricting, right? But the yoke of religion is the yoke of grace, the yoke of Christ. It's pleasant. It's good. It's useful. And it is light. It is not heavy, not burdensome. It's like, well, you're going to take this yoke on, but you'll have to do boom, 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 follow these, you know, 10 things. You better do it. No, he takes all the burdens of that away. You know what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets you. That is the idea in the Greek of encumbrances and burdens. So sometimes we take burdens onto ourselves that the Lord never intended for us to take on. And we worry about things that we really should never be intended to worry about. And you know what? Worrying about others and different things, and like we've been talking about in Corinthians, where the Apollos group was worried about the Paul group, and the Paul was worried about the Cephas group, and we're worried about what they're doing. You know what that is? Exhausting. It's exhausting. Let it go. Stop. Stop worrying about everything. The Lord's got this. Yes, be concerned. Yes, pray. Fine. But don't put a burden on you, because you know it's going to weigh you down. It's going to distract you in that race. And you're focused on this. And there's a whole race to run that. It says we got to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We have to make the choices about, yes, the weights and the sins. We got to make choices. But we got to, not just the sins, but, you know, by the way, the Bible talks about being tempted to sin, and you can choose to walk away, right? You can have the grace of the Lord in your heart, and you can choose to lay aside those sins, as Hebrews 12:1 says. But you can also choose to lay aside the weights. Have we built up a system of what we think is what's pleasing to Christ? Well, if I do this, I'm pleasing Christ. If I go there, I'm pleasing Christ. If I'm in here, I'm pleasing Christ. If I'm, we have a laundry list in our minds of what pleases Christ. And a lot of times what we put on that list is outward, external. And again, I know that has merit, but that's not what pleases Christ. He went to the cross with His grace. He loves you as His very own child. And let's go beyond that, as a very member of His body. And we're going to be talking about some things that have just stood out to me. The one thing we're going to talk about, hopefully next week we'll talk about, is the joy of Christ. It is humbling. Because we're going to look at some verses. What brings Christ joy? And it's surprising. Because it's not what you do. We're going to look at that hopefully next week. But it's humbling to think of what Christ is in His grace. So the requirements somehow that we bring them on ourselves many times, and we think, well, I'm going to please God through these different actions and through these works. Yet, as we said, we need to do good to all men. Yes, I understand all that, but that is not what is building grace up for us. So it's almost like, well, I'm building a stockpile of all these things for grace for God. Doing our own is exhausting. Christ's burden, easy, pleasant, light, easy to bear. It's not adding extra burdens. We're almost done here for the morning. And then let's look quickly, last thing, motivation, and I wanted to get here today. Verse number 29, right in the middle. So come to me, if you that are heavy labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. We read about the yoke, verse 29, take my yoke upon me. Skip over to verse 30, because the yoke is easy and burden is light. But now go back to what is the whole motivation in the middle of verse 29. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And as we said at the beginning, that's what Spurgeon brought out. Of all the Gospels and all the things that have been written and all the deeds of Christ and the miracles and the actions and the discourses and the works, there is only one passage that tells us what the heart of Christ is. And it's this passage right here. We're going to look at it. Let's learn of Christ. Mantano. It comes from related to the noun that means to be a disciple. It means to learn as a follower or as a disciple. Here's a question for you. What do you think of when you wonder what is the heart of Christ? Now, I had to be honest with myself. I had to ask myself that question. What is my perception of the heart of Christ? You think about that as we go on. The heart is what obviously defines and directs us. We know that. We can read Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It is your innermost being. It is what defines and directs you. It is what makes us as human beings, it's what we are. It drives all that we do and is the innermost part of our being. What could we say about the heart of Christ? Would we say that does it say he is austere and demanding of heart? Sometimes I'm guilty. I've thought that before. I'm just being transparent with you. I've thought it before. He's austere. He's demanding. Does it even say that he's exalted and dignified? Well, it's true, but is that his heart? No. It is, can we say, well, is joyful and generous in heart? Is that true? Is he joyful and generous as an attribute? Yes. But is that his actual heart? What drives the joy? What drives the generosity? What drives the actions of Christ? What drove and motivated him to follow the will of the Father and go to the cross and die for people that don't really care about him? What heart drove him to that? It is the heart that is gentle and lowly. What is the heart of Christ? Meek, the word pros, it literally means gentle. Well, we don't have time to get into it. I'm just going to do these two words and we'll come back to it. This word is only used three other times in the New Testament. We'll look at that next week. Christ is not harsh, reactionary, easily exasperated, or trigger happy in his heart. And I'm telling you, I've lived before with the thought that he was. I better this or Jesus is going to get me. You know what that is? Exhausting. It's religion. Christ's heart is the complete opposite of us, because we are easily exasperated. We are trigger happy. We are harsh many times. As one stated, he is the most understanding person in the universe. And the posture, listen to this, the posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. That is his heart for his people right there. That is his heart for you, a believer. Not, but I died for them. They're part of my body. I love them. This is the attitude of his heart, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants all to know that relationship with him and with his Father. He does not want to punish and execute justice. He will. We read of it. But what is his heart? His heart is not to have to do that. His heart is gentleness and lowliness. It literally is the idea of being thrust down in life, like beat down. Right? You know, like you always talk about a dog being meek. You ever had a dog that's been beat to death, and when you go to pet it, they go, that's what it means, just being thrust down. This is the heart of our Savior. We're going to look at some other verses and get into, I would like in the next couple few weeks to talk about some of the manifestations, or how does this heart of Christ come out? We're going to talk about his friendship. Did you know, I just, again, wanted to crawl under the bed. The Bible says Jesus is the friend of you. Now, you say, okay, yeah, we know that. No, we're going to talk about it. We're rotten. I wouldn't be my friend if I knew what I really am in here. I wouldn't be my friend. And you wouldn't want nothing to do with me. Jesus knows who I am. He sees all of it. You know what he still says? That is my friend. Talks about being his brother. Wow. We're going to talk about his advocacy. We're going to talk about his joy. We're going to talk about some things in his ministry and his dealings that show that, yes, he had to do things, but his heart is humility. His heart is gentleness. And I hope that we will find a perspective of our Savior that will help us to understand his amazing love and grace for us. Father, just thank you so much for our Savior Jesus Christ. And even though he knows the depths of our rotten heart, yet he died for us. He's gentle and lowly in heart with us, meek. Lord, just help us to understand this balance in our lives and to come and answer that call and take that yoke that is easy and that is light. Bless our people here in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.